But that's a long scripture. And so let's get to it right away. Reading is from Old Testament, book of 1 Kings, 19th chapter, first 16 verses. Just as an introduction to this, the 18th chapter of 1 Kings tells about Elijah on Mount Carmel. And you may or may not remember that he challenged the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. I wish you had the experience I have. I have been to Mount Carmel. I have seen where Elijah met with the prophets of Baal. And my heart stopped. It's amazing. I could wish that for every one of you. Now, Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done. This was on Mount Carmel. And how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Prophets of Baal, actually. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them." Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I have had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. All at once an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank, and strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him. "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with a sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." The Lord said to him, "Go back the way you came. Go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram. Also, anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel. And anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel Mahola to succeed you as prophet. May the Lord add his blessing to our reading of his word and our hearing of it too. I realize that is a fairly long passage of scripture to be read aloud to introduce the message of this morning, but I hope you noticed something at the very end of it, if you stayed with me that long. And if you want to, and if you would, please look carefully at the end of this passage. And then we'll spend some more time on this lesson that we see here. Elijah had just experienced one of those, this is it. This is the end. It's all over. One of those kind of times in his life. And as he's coming out of it, God says to him, hey, it's not over. Here's where life picks up now. Here's your vision of the future. See that there? Well, just look at it. Verses 15 and 16. God says to him, get up, Elijah. Shake yourself off. Turn around. Go back where you came from when you were marching yourself down in the dumps all the way to here. And do this. Anoint a king for the future of Aram. Then anoint a king for the future of Israel. Then anoint my man Elisha for the future of the prophet's role you've been working at all these years. You see, Elijah was to see that those anointments were all about continuing on into a positive future. And so I wanted to take the scripture reading all the way there to give that projection of a continuing positive future as we are given it in God's word. Well, that's pretty much what the little city of Carbondale has been buzzing about all this weekend. A hope-filled belief that there is a bright future. And you know, I truly hope that a focus on our God who makes a vision and a promise of a bright future. I'm hoping that focus on God has been very much in the middle of these kids and their families as the celebrations of graduation have happily gone on. I know as we celebrate and recognize Graduate Sunday here at Boscadale Church, we're acknowledging many different ages who are celebrating a time of graduation from, well, preschool maybe, from middle school, right, Sheridan?
Yeah.
From high school, from some kind of higher education like college or trade school or even a master's or a doctorate. And all of those signify a step of achievement and a moving up to a new level. Because of all of the fanfare and the pomp and circumstance of this weekend at SIU, I'm going to pretty much phrase what I have to say today, recognizing the great achievement of a college or higher education degree and the graduates. And all of those other levels will fit in right in the same place here and there, okay? The thing about a college degree is that for most of the history of our country, that has been sort of the ultimate goal or ultimate prize. People, families, either were college graduate kind of people or were not. And a lot of people and families, even this past weekend, were experiencing some new level of a future vision because of a graduation ceremony yesterday. Or perhaps another day for high school or middle school. Well, Sue and I actually know a local young lady, for instance, not a member of a family that we know or someone we know real well, but just someone we know. And we know of her excitement and feelings of achievement. She is the first member of any of her family to be a college graduate. And that's really great and exciting. I don't want to put a damper on everything here, but there's another side to such a story. Think about the past and her family history. As I say, we don't actually know much about her, so this is all speculation and very general because I'm only using this as an example. Perhaps, just perhaps, this is a family, these are some folks who have in the past faced discouragements. Other families may have wanted to have the college experience, but it never happened. Some members of the family may have dreamed dreams, wanting to be a teacher, wanting to be a veterinarian, wanting to be a nurse, but they never had the opportunity to go to school beyond high school, or maybe even beyond the elementary grades. Or maybe they lived out their lives having hopes fade away, dreams never materialize, a future not nearly as bright as they had wished for. Graduation weekends remind many sad folks of dreams, unfulfilled dreams, lives of disappointment. And many just give up. Many say, it'll never be me. And if that's the case, what should we do? That's the question so many face. That Elijah faced. And the question we need to confront today, and we need to confront that question even as we are basking in the euphoria of another great graduation weekend enjoyed by many. And another possible problem that graduation brings is some immediate disappointments to the graduates. Got a great new degree, but there's no job. No putting the degree to work. This is a real problem for many who tossed their caps into the air yesterday. And the response of many is to withdraw, to sink back into a time of distress. Is that the inevitable? Just giving up and withdrawing? Or is there a positive, productive way to face discouraging times? Elijah, the great and many times successful prophet of God, came to this time when he faced adversity. He just gave up and said to himself, poor, miserable me, what am I to do? I thought I was leading the people toward God, but no one, not one, has followed. And I'm the only one left, all alone. My dreams will never materialize. I quit. I'm fed up. I can't take it anymore. Nobody seems to care. You see, those might have been the very words of Elijah. These are often the words that discouraged folks of any and all ages utter in sadness and sometimes in anger. And the sad truth is that not all of the discouraged people speak of their discouragement. They hold in the words and just reveal it silently in their lifestyle. And again, the great feelings of this past weekend have the other side to them. You see, not everyone who started out several years ago with stars in their eyes, looking and longing and hoping to get a college degree, finished out the course. Somewhere along the line, they dropped from the picture and may never get to their goal. So real discouragement is found in our schools. And in the lives of many in offices around our town and in factories elsewhere, in homes, even in churches. Anywhere you find people, you're going to find some discouragement of many kinds and many levels. And from the beginnings of time, it has been one of Satan's chief and most effective weapons to use against people. Especially his favorite target, the people of God. And friends, we could just go ahead and be discouraged by that truth. It's no use. The devil's going to get to me anyway. Well, I hope you'll stay with me, because that's not what I'm leading up to. What we need to do right now is be encouraged by the Word of God. And our text for today, 1 Kings 19, encourages us to get with God and conquer our dreams. This episode in the life of Elijah reveals three specific things we must do to conquer the pessimism of discouragement. The first step is to recognize the causes of discouragement. The Bible, the inspired Word of God, reveals so much to us as we read and study it. And it reveals the causes for Elijah's low spirits. These causes are the same ones that we face today. The book of James. James chapter 5, verse 17 says, Elijah was a human being even as we are. So he was like us. And we are like him. We're not different from this great prophet. So we can learn from him. As humans, we have both physical and spiritual influences. The physical influences, the causes of discouragement that we find here. Just one day, only 24 hours before we get to this 19th chapter, this is what had physically influenced Elijah. Remember, this is one day before. He had seen God's power revealed in that Mount Carmel experience. The fire had fallen from heaven and consumed a water-laden sacrifice. The 450 false prophets of Baal had been quickly disposed of. They were killed, gotten rid of. No more prophets of Baal. The nation of Israel had loudly called upon the name of the Lord, and were on the verge of repentance. And the much-needed, much-prayed-for rain had suddenly appeared and was welcomed by even King Ahab. But just as suddenly, the human side of Elijah took over. In less than a day, mind you. His old nemesis, Queen Jezebel, had threatened to kill him, and he had tucked tail and run like a scared rabbit. And now, under a broom bush in the wilderness south of Beersheba, Elijah asked to die. He was facing hunger, exhaustion, and in that almost self-imposed discouragement, he gave up and gave in. And that's because we're not just physical beings. There's also the spiritual causes, influences of our hearts, influences of Elijah's heart that stumped him. Sometimes physical causes are heavily influenced by the nature of our spirits. Elijah here had the loss of spiritual perspective. When Elijah requested to die, wasn't he saying, Lord, I've lost my spiritual experience, my perspective? Wasn't that what he was saying? This loss resulted in a feeling like, Lord, I'm not appreciated. It's obvious he also suffered from an overactive imagination that said, they seek my life. When it was not they, it's only one, Jezebel. In his spiritual condition, fear replaced faith. It was for him a replacement, and could easily be for anyone to mistakenly say to themselves, no one likes me, everyone is against me. They want to kill me. Now, if we read chapter 18, you'd also see that Elijah had the loss of spiritual freshness. severe drought had settled in on Israel, and Elijah had trusted that if the people would turn back to God, rain would come. And the picture of Elijah on his knees praying for rain showed his faithfulness, showed his trust in the Lord. But even though God rewarded his faith, that picture had changed with the introduction of fear. Even though his prayers had been mightily answered, threatened by Jezebel, he was no longer spiritually fresh. He was so not fresh anymore that his faith had been replaced. Spiritual freshness had become spiritual stagnation. And so through all of that, we can see what caused him to be discouraged. I think we can all realize that in varying degrees and varying circumstances, some physical causes and some spiritual causes could just as effectively put us on the path to real discouragement. And a key step here is to realize when your attitude is one of dismay and pessimism, it is time then to acknowledge the negativity of such a position. Low spirits never lift your spirits. And so we have to take the next step and understand the consequences. If you want to conquer discouragement, you must assess consequences and take positive action to recover from those consequences. More often than not, as was the case here, dismay lies in the loss of the sight of the original purpose. His original purpose was out there, but he forsook the goal. Israel was a nation finally headed back to God. Revival was at hand. Elijah had a goal, and he'd worked toward it, and he was on the verge of realizing it. He wanted the Israelites to turn away from Baal back to God. With his demonstration of the miraculousness and the power of God's fire coming from heaven to consume the altar that had been doused three times with masses of water, the people were about to see God at work. We're able to see God at work. And suddenly the people were crying out, "The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God." 1 Kings 18:39, if you want to read it, that's exactly what they said. And nothing indicates that they weren't still saying that the next day and the next. But by that time, God's man was miles away under a broom bush praying to die. Because of a single deterrent. It was a daunting deterrent, all right. But just one. He had forsaken God's purpose for his life. And Elijah was reduced to negative thinking. Many, many miles south of Mount Carmel, the place of great and visible victory, the discouraged man of God became a negative thinker. Consequently, he very, very negatively visualized himself as the only true follower of God left in the whole world. And that's about as negative as you can get. The words of Elijah revealed the depth of his thought. "I've had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors." The writer of Proverbs said it very well. "For as he thinks in his heart, so is he." So the lesson here is this. When you get clear enough in your thinking to see the consequences of negative thinking, like losing your positive purpose, which leads to that negativity, then get into gear and receive a solution God has for you. Even in the midst of Elijah's discouragement, God was at work trying to get him to accept his healing. God is always as ready to encourage you and restore you as he was Elijah. God does allow discouragements to come. That's a fact of the very flawed life that we live here on earth. But he always has an effective cure that he wants us to find and accept. Amen. You see, there's God's caring love. There's God's companionship. And there's God's commission, his calling to us. Although God didn't approve of Elijah's state of mind, he continued in love and mercy to reach out to his servant. The angel helper, the food, the rest, the shelter, these were all wonderful evidences of the loving Father's continuing care. What might have been the outcome if God had abandoned Elijah to his own devices there in the heat of the desert? What might have come? But instead, there are all of those evidences of God's caring, even through Elijah's deep discouragement. It took a while for this man of God to see and to hear God, and it may take a while for us, but he always persists in love. Because he's our companion. He's going to be there. Elijah could command his private servant to remain behind in Beersheba, but he couldn't tell God not to go with him. He couldn't escape the companionship of the Lord. And we see God with him all through the following verses, those that you read about where he went. God was there. The writer of Psalm 139 said this, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you." Psalm 139. The still small voice of God spoke to the psalmist and speaks to us today of continuing companionship. He's there. And the third part of God's cure for discouragement is his calling, his commission for any of us. God offered a cure to Elijah's troubled soul by saying, "Go back the way you came. Go to the desert of Damascus. And when you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu king over Israel. And anoint Elisha to succeed you as prophet." In this commission that he gave to Elijah, the work he still had for Elijah to do, he gave him the vision of hope for a future, a reason to keep on keeping on. And I believe God will do the same for any of us who will listen. Through the wind, through an earthquake, through fire, all of those come in life. But we must be quiet to hear the still small voice of God. He will tell us, even as he told Elijah, that he is with us, and he will lead us on to the next great things of life. This final word, and I'm going to be just repeating here, discouragement can be conquered. And you can do it, and I can do it, and any of us can do it if and as we do it with God. You don't need to resign. You simply need to be reassigned. God is willing and always ready for that to happen. Life's diploma is out there. Go and get it, and then be ready to move on. And may God bless us as we do.